just a couple of weeks ago, we had, I know it's not a normal thing, but we had a nurse drop by our house. It's just a formality when you're, you know, getting new insurances and things like that. And she came to do her thing, you know, check my blood pressure and all those different things. And while she is doing that, it's amazing if you just listen. She started to talk, and as being a human being, she had some issues in her life. She had some things going on, and so I listened and whatever. And maybe on the forum it said I was a pastor there or whatever, but I don't know. But as she was leaving, you know, we built you know, a good rapport. As she was leaving, I was walking down the sidewalk or out the front of our door. I just looked at her and I says, you know, you just seem a little bit broken and maybe a little bit whacked out. And I think one other thing. And then I paused and I said, you would fit really well at New Life Church. And then she turned around and she wanted to know a little bit more about that. And that's kind of what Jesus says here in your notes, if you get him out. He says, he's using metaphors, and he says that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. But what he doesn't say there, because he goes on to say, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but I call sinners to repentance. And it was a group of very self-satisfied religious officials that he's talking to, and he's using the word, the righteous versus sinners, because later on, he's very clear with these religious officials that thought they had it all together. Says, you call yourself righteous, but you're just really inconsistent. Really, you're just kind of hypocrites, like the rest of us. And really what Jesus is saying is, you know what? This whole world's one big hospital. That's why they need me. That's really what he is saying. And so I want to remind you that if you're a follower of Jesus here today, especially if you're a committed follower of Jesus here today, God has called you to be a change agent. He's called you to have influence in this world. You might not think you can have that, but I got to tell you, God knows that you can, and he wants to work through your life. And so as we're going to look at this today, you've heard the phrases salt and light. Those are like metaphors. And what are metaphors? Where you use a word that's used normally for something else to describe another thing, such as, this is a metaphor, but how many here and at our video venue, how many of you are night owls? Would you raise your hand if you're night owls? Okay, not very many, because you're here in the first service and you're still not comprehending what I'm saying right now. But the perky ones that laugh right away and you're clapping with the songs, they are called early birds. And is anyone here and at the video venue? You are not here at all. You are definitely not early birds. But anyone early birds? Would you raise your hand? Okay, a few more. All right. And you also have wise as an owl. You have things like that. Bring on the heat. And this is baseball season. Bring on the heat. That's like a fastball that you pitch in. And you have butterflies in your stomach. See, those are like metaphors. And so Jesus is describing his disciples. We've used other words too. We've used words like this. We're in a series, Who Do You Think You Are? And we've talked about being an ambassador for Christ. You're not literally that, but figuratively, a masterpiece. A masterpiece that God has put together to do good works. Being an overcomer with those things that are in your life. And if you're taking notes, let's continue with this right now. Where Jesus says, he describes us, he says that you are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. Now, this is massively important what Jesus has said, because he doesn't say you are the salt of your community. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are part of something that is absolutely global. You're part of something that billions of other people are a part of. And so in Matthew 5:13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled on by people, you know, in their traffic. So salt was very, very, very well known in the Roman Empire at this time. It was probably the second most important thing in the culture at the time, other than the sun. And the sun, they said, was used to evaporate the water to create the salt. So it was like, it was just gigantically huge that they had that. In fact, the Roman people used it in labor for paying people. it was that valuable. They'd give them a little bag of salt. It's not like the grain salt that we have now. It's more like rock salt. And so we have, at the end of the day, if someone didn't work, this is where you got that phrase, they were not worth, that someone was not worth his salt. Have you ever heard that phrase? We still use it today. It actually came from 2,000 years ago during the Roman Empire. Pretty fascinating. But we have another phrase today. We kind of say someone is the salt of the what? The salt of the earth. And what we mean by that is someone's kind of like, they're just kind of a good old boy. You know, they're just the salt of the earth. And really, it's something so much more than that. Here's a few things that you can take notes on about salt. First of all, salt preserves. This is probably one of the most valuable things about salt because back in this time, let's say someone caught a huge net of fish, 150 fish. Well, you're going to have, if you didn't have salt, you'd have to have a gigantic fish fry and everyone would have to gorge themselves to eat all the fish you could eat before it spoiled. But because of salt, they could eat that fish all year long. So really, salt led to the preservation of life itself. And so they knew that. And so you can put that in a divine context. Outside of what God can do in our life, we're destined to be here and just gone. But with God in our life, there is something that is at work and active in us that goes beyond even our ability to understand how this universe works. It's absolutely amazing, beyond our perceptual intake, but beyond all of the combined knowledge of human beings and all of our combined brains, that there could be something that we speak of in terms of eternal life, the preserving of identity and life that goes beyond the lifespan of what we describe on this earth. Absolutely fascinating. Fascinating to think of that. But salt purifies also. That's something else that it does. You can write that in. You can look in terms of the purification processes that that salt can help bring about. And you can look metaphorically. This is an impure world. Salt also creates thirst, doesn't it? Yeah, you know, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a bar before. I've been in several. And just letting you know, being truthfully, and I try to still visit there on a regular basis, to be honest with you. Hey, life's stressful, come on. But actually, you know, that's about being salt and light also. But, you know, one of the places I lived before I was a pastor, I was in construction work, but I was getting ready to go into what I thought was to be full-time vocation in ministry. But I remember the Blue Moon and the Wonder Bar and the North 40. You know, these are just some pretty wild places in Wyoming. Yeah, yeah. So we just ride up there with our horses, you know. it's a pretty wild place. But I remember they'd always serve beer nuts. Anyone know what beer nuts are? Yeah. You know, the nuts and bars are some of the saltiest nuts you're going to find, and saltiest pretzels, and saltiest chips and salsa. Why do you think they do that? Yeah, we all know, huh? To get you as thirsty as possible. And really, they know that salt does that. As a Christian, when you're full of God's transforming love, you create kind of a divine thirst in people. Kind of like the video we just saw about someone knew who they were, so they knew what to do. And that was the person we saw in the video, Joe, when he had kind of an uncomfortable situation, because he knew, first of all, he wasn't a math teacher teaching calculus. By the way, if I was in his class, I'd be asking eight times as many questions as that young lady probably was. But this whole idea is he just kind of let his light shine. He was just kind of the salt that needed to be there. Salt melts also, which is a good thing. Salt can also melt. I was in last night, or just a couple of days ago, we were kind of Google bapping things, and one of our grown kids revisited a condo that we lived in when I was in graduate school in Denver. And we, you know, Google Map can actually show a picture of the place. And there's just a really gentle incline, maybe a 2-foot incline over, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 feet. But it happened to be just a really wet snow. And in this old Dodge sedan with rear-wheel drive, had my whole family in there. And we were trying to go up that driveway. And we were just fishtailing back and forth. And we got stuck right there in that little, gentle, 2-foot driveway because of the ice and because of the slick. But you know what? What you could do, you could go get some rock salt even right where you're at, and you sprinkle it in front of where those tires are at and just wait a little bit, and it will just melt that snow away and give you some traction where you're stuck, and you can move on. Because some of you just get stuck. Sometimes people get stuck, and we can be salt in people's lives, help them getting traction. And salt speeds up the healing process also. You know, iodine is really just has salt in it. It's like table salt. And you know what it does, though? Salt in a wound, it's painful, isn't it? You're just putting salt in the wound. But I read something on here in a medical deal. It says pain as a result of putting on salt in a wound can be helpful, too, because ironically, pain is nature's way of telling the brain to wake up and to do something about it. That's not always true. Some of you are in pain here today, but I tell you that. But so there's just some things there on this. In the same way, you're filled with the Spirit of God, it can be a healing agent in the world. But it goes on to say, but if the salt loses its saltiness, so what's that about? You know, a scientist tried to use this years back. Salt can never lose its salt. It's a chemical, and if it's not, then it's not salt, blah, 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 blah. Well, everyone knew at the time Jesus was talking here what this really meant, okay? And usually when people are out to disprove things by taking this thing literally, they're just kind of naive about the text, really. Because anyone who was in the audience when Jesus talked understood the type of salt he was looking at. And it's, it was like rock salt, and it was mined off of like where the Dead Sea is. It's kind of like south of Jerusalem area. And what would happen is this, in biblical times, if this rock salt, it was mixed, a lot of it, with impurities. And so it wasn't just the salt, and there's like, you know, little chips of rock and everything. But if it was exposed to humidity or too much sunlight or whatever, eventually the salt part of that kind of broke down and just left behind little bits of rock. And so you could try to store, you had to store this salt away in a very important way, because what we call table salt today is the highest premium type of salt, granular salt, but salt in those days really wasn't that way for the most part. And so it was really common for this wealth that they had in salt, if they didn't store it right, to become completely worthless. Then you know what they did with it? They would take it and they would scatter it out onto the streets and onto the pathways, and then people would walk on it, where Jesus says what? It loses its saltiness to where men will trample on top of it. So it's a very common visual image. But how that fits with us is this. If we don't value the idea that we are salt, and we just get diluted with the other things of this world, other concerns of this world, we become ineffective. That's what Jesus is saying. Same thing, if we allow impurities to come in and we mix that up, we lose our effectiveness also. But there's another thing he describes as we're the salt of the earth. You know, at Video Venue and here, why don't we just say that to get that in our mind? This, you know, turn to the person next to you and say, you are the salt of the earth. Would you say that on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. You are the salt of the earth. Very good. All right, let's go on to the next one, which is you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And this is another thing. He kind of puts these together. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Again, this is a very, very common description that the people in their culture at this time understood. First of all, in the Palestinian home, these are pretty small homes 2,000 years ago. They're like, you know, maybe 16 by 16 feet wide, maybe two stories tall, and then you had the stables underneath. But whatever the room was, everyone crammed in that room and lived in that room together. Maybe one little window that was maybe, you know, 16 inches wide. And there's usually just one candle that they had. It was an incredibly valuable candle, and they had a very rough, you know, branch piece of wood, and they would stick that on top of there. But because it was a small little room, one candle could light the whole room. But it was really an arduous task, a very laborious task, because they didn't have matches in those days. They didn't have big lighters, okay? And so it was a really tough thing, because it was a wick floating in a little bowl of oil, is what they called their candle. It was really tough to get that thing lit. You know, you'd have to run around and you know, I'm not even sure how they did it. And so once the flame was lit, they really tried to protect that. And so when it was, look, when it's the only light in the room, you want to protect that. Because you got, you know, they have night work to do. Hey, if you're a young mom and you're in that little Palestinian home and you need to change your baby's diaper, you know what? You want that candle lit. Does that make sense to you all? Okay, so yeah. So we all know when the power goes out and, you know, how inconvenient that could be for us. So it was just so really, really important. So everyone is agreeing with this. But this whole idea of, he said, now let your light shine. He's saying, Jesus described himself as the light of the world. But now he's saying, you will be the light also. And the world needs light because, frankly, the world is dark, metaphorically speaking. You know, there's a lot of advice out there. There's a lot of things to be given. We can get tons of advice and a lot of things right now. And you know what? You can go to all the talk channels. You can go to, there's all kinds of very, very influential people out there that can give you a multitude of type of advice today. But ultimately, if it's not the wisdom of the Word of God. Now look, there's wisdom out there that's consistent with the Word of God, okay? And the Bible talks about that. Jesus said it this way. Disciples would run up to him and say, hey, someone's out there, they're saying this about you. And Jesus said this, if they're for me, they're not against me. See how he reverses that? It isn't you are automatically suspicious. It was the other way around. And so, same thing, there can be wisdom out there that's consistent with the Word, and it might not have the same label, but it is consistent with the Word of God. And so the people of God should not be out there sniffing everything out to see if it's okay or not. But it's the idea that that there is wisdom and light that we need to bring into people's lives, because a lot of times people just mess up all the time. And so, you know, there's another metaphor. It's kind of like shed light on the situation. Have you ever heard that? Okay. And that's, again, what we're talking about here, because there are people out there that think how they feel about it is the right way. And when really, if you shine light on it, you know, sometimes someone, when they shine light on a situation medically, they go, well, I'm feeling fine. So there's nothing wrong with me. But they said, look, everything says there's this situation wrong, so we need to treat it this way. So you're shedding light on the situation. And sometimes people don't like that. In fact, John, the Gospel of John talks about people love darkness more than light. You know how much money people have to spend sometimes with a therapist just to work through the issue of denial in their life? Just to get them to finally face reality and the truth of what's going on in their life? Shed light on the situation? Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we are supposed to be people of light, where we love honesty, where we move ahead with that, and then we help other people with this. And so we're to make a difference in people's lives. When I hear things like this, well, you know, I'm just not ready for this. I need to read the Bible more, blah, blah, blah. And it doesn't say that at all. The Bible says, look, if you have Jesus in your life, you are already the salt of the earth. You already are the light of the world. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. You don't have to have all these degrees. You don't have to have all this knowledge. And if you say, well, what if someone asks me a question that I don't know? Then say, I don't know. What do you think? It works for me. Yeah, okay. But you don't stop loving them. You don't stop meeting needs in their life. Look, people don't care what you know till they know you care anyway. Okay? And you don't care if you're saying, oh, I'm not ready to help your needs. I'm not ready to love you because I need to read the Bible again today. See? So you just, you know, you got to do so. So if you're taking notes, the first thing you need to know, if you're the salt of the light of the world, is a light. You're going to learn to, here's the key, let your light shine. Because you can do things to not let it shine. You know, some people tried to protect the light in their little Palestinian home. They had kind of measuring bowls. It was kind of a pottery bowl. And what they would do is, since it was already in a little kind of little tub with oil with the wick floating in it, they would... they would put that on a little shelf and then put this ceramic or whatever, you know, pottery bowl over it. But it had a hole in the bottom of it, just enough to where the flame could kind of have air to breathe. So they try to protect it. But you know what? If you tried to protect that light, when you're in a room and there's no other light, and then you put a bowl on top of that, how much light are you going to be shining somewhere? You see, most people put that candle light over by the window to where it had a flow of oxygen. It could light the room. But you know what else it did for the community? When everyone had a candle by their window, you could at least walk down that little village street and see the radiation of the light from all of these windows to help you find your way. And so that's with all of us. You know, if we have just one candle in this room and shut off all the lights, it's not a whole bunch of light. But if every one of us in the room here had a candle and it was lit, you know what? You could read your New Life notes. There'd be enough light. And we'd be able to, you know, to find our way around. Let me give you a story here on this. And this is kind of how this whole thing kind of falls together then. It's kind of the last story. And it's a story of out of Acts 16 with Paul and Silas. It's a couple of guys that had a really rough background, and Jesus completely changed their life. And they ended up in a city called Philippi, ancient Philippi. And it would be modern-day Turkey area, I believe now. And it was the first time the gospel had actually been brought, the good news of who Jesus is, had been brought to Europe. And they went there, and immediately they caused controversy. They didn't mean to, but they started, you know, a couple of people got healed, and there's a, it made the local religious authorities look kind of bad because he did that. And so they were arrested. And Roman officials arrested them because this is a very Roman town, and so you did things the Roman way. And so they were arrested, and it's just horrible. Any of you remember The Passion of the Christ? Any of you ever see that? And they have that scene in there where Jesus is whipped. Well, that's what happened to these guys. And what they would do is imagine being stripped naked in front of the whole town, just the humility of that. And then they were flogged like this. I'd call that kind of a bad day. How about you? And then they were thrown into this high-security prison. They had the regular prison and the high-security prison for political prisoners and for everything else. Not only that, they were thrown into stocks. And what these stocks are is you'd be sat on the ground like this, and then your legs would be spread apart as far as possible in these wood stocks to where you would have very painful cramps in your legs and in your hips, and there's nothing you could do about that. And then you're left in total darkness in this inner cell. And that's what happened to Paul and Silas. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts 16:25. And it says it's about midnight. You know what that means? Guess what? They're in too much pain to sleep. Have you ever been there? Maybe emotional, maybe physical. They were too much pain to sleep. About midnight, Paul and Silas says they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I know, I get it, captive audience, ha ha. All right. But I think they were listening. They weren't just enduring. They were listening to them attentively, you know. And you know what? They knew who they were, and they knew what to do. It just kind of came out of them. It wasn't like, you know what? We should start reciting scripture. We need to create a strategy right now to put on a good impression for these other prisoners here. It was not like that. And these guys were naked. They were beaten. They were put in these stocks, and they were in horrible, horrible pain, and they just started coming out of them. You know what, you guys? You know, let me just put a side word in here for you. There's something powerful when followers of Jesus get together and they, it's not the whole deal, but it certainly can be part of the deal, and they sing as if God is really real. There's something to that. And there are always people at New Life that are checking out the claims and reality. You know, there's no other place where you have that type of experience, hardly ever. There's hardly ever, look, almost always in our culture now, you're watching someone sing at you, almost always. But the idea of participating together in a corporate level, unless you're at a ball game, you know, seventh inning, you know, And so, but almost always, this is a powerful thing. And you know, even if people don't get it or they're not buying it, at least there's something there. That's why God has that. And sometimes it's the radiation of convinced believers singing something together that can change people's lives. It's just kind of a side thing, but I think that was powerful here. You know what it is? You start to reflect the love of God. It's kind of, it's only happened a couple of times, but we're in Fairfield here where I live. The moon was so bright. It was so incredibly bright that I went out in the backyard with a book just to see, and sure enough, I could read my book in the moonlight. Isn't that amazing? But the moon doesn't have any light, does it? What is that? It's a reflection of the sun. And we're talking S-O-N here. And you are a reflection of the sun. You're going, well, I'm not anything. No, but just be there and let the sun bounce off of you into other people's lives. And you know, again, one of those, you can just sing. That's one of them, but it says, you know, we had that song sung today, you know. We talked about Vacation Bible School, VBS, Vacation Bible School. And this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And there's other verses, and it says, hide it under a bushel. You know, that's that thing I was talking about. It goes, hide it under a bushel. Then it goes, does anyone know?
No.
Okay, some of you know. So the answer is no, okay? There. So it goes, hide it under a bushel. No. Then I'm going to let it shine. Yeah. And that is what we are to do to this. And that's what Paul and Silas did. And so there are two reasons your light not shining. If you're a Christian, you're hiding it. And I just pray that you'll just take the bowl away. Just take the bowl away. The bowl, what's the bowl? The bowl is lifestyle decisions where you're going, well, I just don't agree what the Bible says about this in my life. You know, it's just reasonable. And then you'll go out there and talk with friends that are in the dark, and they'll agree with you. Fine. You can find all the friends you want on that. You can take the Bible or leave the Bible. It's fine. It's your choice. But the Bible has been proven true all through time, and there's been fads and opinions about what life should be like or whatever. You can take it or leave it. You know, well, it's just not working for me. You know what? You need to shed light on the reality of what's really going on in your life. It's always the case, time and time and time again. So you need to just take the bowl off, let the light shine in your life. I don't know what you're doing to keep it. Another one, there's another verse, is don't let Satan poof it out. Okay? Don't you love kids' songs? I'm gonna let it shine. You know, don't let Satan poof it out. I'm gonna let it shine. And sometimes Satan wants to blow out the light in your life. And I just pray that you'll allow God to reignite that in your life. So the story goes, they're in the stocks, they're singing, then suddenly there's a violent earthquake. That is, God shows up here. And not only that, it opened up all the doors. It shook the chains off of the walls, and they became free. The warden felt the earthquake. He ran down into these chambers to where these political prisoners were, the most highly valued prisoners. He saw the doors open. He pulled his sword, had his sword out. He's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. We're all still here together. Now look what kind of influence Paul had. Hey, if you'd been a prisoner in a pitch black room, and who knows how long some of those people had been there, and the doors open up, what would you do? Yeah. But apparently Paul had a state of mind, and he also had enough influence that he says, no, people, let's stay right where we're at. And they did. Whoa. Because he said, he spoke for everyone. That's leadership. No, don't do that. We are all here. And that's when this guy, you know, that's love, you guys. That's absolutely love. So let's go on to the next thing here. It says you need to understand that you're salt and light living. When you live as light and you live as salt, that it changes lives, okay? So that's if you're filling in a blank, that's the other one then. The jailer called for lights. What does that mean? It was dark. He called for lights. He rushed in. And the authority figure, the figure of torture, the figure of absolute power of life and death over these prisoners, falls at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he basically asks, finally, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, light here is meant to be a guide. What must I do to be saved? You know, the salt of the earth creates thirst, all this stuff, but here we have the light. And Paul's just very clear. He has a very concise, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your whole household." Last week, I talked about a guy who was brain dead, and how a church went to prayer for him, and he walked out of that hospital. I mean, the medical official said, "This guy's brain dead. Just say your goodbyes." And he walked out. And you know what happened? I followed up with that. I said, "So what really happened there?" He says, "Believe it or not, we had a whole lot of hospital people asking us, 'Can we come to your church next week?'" You know, it's just really cool when God does things. When you see things happen like that. And we've had miraculous things happen here also. We've seen many, many changed lives. This is what new life is about. Whether we're talking, no matter what we're talking about, the number one thing is we want to see changed lives. So when we're talking building facilities or all these other things that we brought up many, many times, the bottom line, it is an investment to be salt and light, is to invest in tools and in things like this in order to help change people's lives. Does that make sense to you? No, does that make sense to you when we talk about things like that? So, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. So call on the name of the Lord, your new creation. Call on him because he wants to make a masterpiece out of your life and the people around us." And this is what we're about. If you're a follower of Jesus, you do not have to be perfect. When you are salt and light, God's grace works through you. Now, the story goes that this warden that got his life changed became the foundation for the whole Christian church in Philippi. And I just read a brief history just to get background. The first 600-year history, the first 600 years of the history of the church in Philippi. Absolutely fascinating, just the how many people. And then it started out with maybe 3 or 4 people. And then over time, it became hundreds, then thousands, then tens of thousands of people whose lives were changed. And it all started out with a couple of guys, Paul and Silas, who were a light to the world, and they were the salt of the earth. And Jesus says, anyone here who's a follower of Jesus, even though you don't feel qualified, even though you don't feel Bible knowledge enough or whatever, says, "Do you know who you are if you're a follower of Jesus here?" It says, "You are not only a masterpiece, you're not only an ambassador, you're not only an overcomer, but you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before other people as they see your good works, and then they'll give glory to your God in heaven." It's okay if you appear inconsistent or even hypocritical, own up to it, but continue to do your good works around other people. People see a follower of Jesus, the first thing that should come to their mind, they care about people. They do good works. You're not saved by that, but that should be the number one evidence that you're a follower of Jesus, like we had in the example at the beginning. Let's pray.